So today is in the sermon, we're going to talk about our fourth part of the genuine Christian. And we're going to talk about a subject that is fundamental to our being Christians, and that is service. Service is fundamental to the body of Christ. We have, as God's called out ones, been called out of this world to become servants of God and one another. And it's something that we are all hopefully undertaking as a part of our personal growth and development to serve God's people, and it is a wonderful opportunity that we have to do so. And hopefully this sermon will spur you to take on the role of being a servant of God, and I hope that as we go through this, it will answer some questions that you may have about service, like what should I be doing, how much should I do it, and how do I know what to do? So those may be questions in your mind, and hopefully we'll answer that. So to begin with, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it's interesting, as you look at this particular scripture in light of the of Pentecost, because it tells us about what the Church of God and our leader Jesus Christ has done as far as the church is concerned. Ephesians 4, verse 11. There it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ himself put these offices into the church. And Jesus Christ is the one who leads these individuals to be ordained and to take on those responsibilities. And what Paul is talking about here is that Christ gave gifts to men, and he says that these are some of the gifts that he gave to the church, that you would have people that would lead you and teach you. It says in chapter 4, verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." That's all of us. All of us have received God's grace, and through that grace, God has given us gifts, which we'll talk more about as we go through the sermon. Therefore, he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." And what he means here is that the captivity that the forces arrayed against Christ tried to do was to take him captive, but he took them captive instead and triumphed over them. And it means that he holds all the power and he makes all the decisions. And the powers of Satan, the powers of evil, have no power against him. So it says, "Then for the sake of the church, he gave some to become apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers." This is for the sake of the church, to help the church and guide the church. And he goes on to tell us exactly what the benefit of having those people in those offices is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, "This he did that God's consecrated people should be fully equipped." So the purpose of these people holding these responsibilities is to equip all of you, to equip all of you as God's people, that the work of service might go on, and that the body of Christ should be built up. And this is to go on until we all arrive at the complete unity in faith and knowledge of God, until we reach perfect manhood, until we reach a stature which can be measured by the fullness of Christ. And that's a quote from the Daily Study Bible by William Barclay. So you look at these things. God set these things in the church in order for the church to be benefited, in order for the church to be edified, in order for the church to be built up. And this is to go on until we come to the end and we've reached the stature of Jesus Christ. So these offices were established by Christ for the purpose of the church functioning in a hostile world. We're all aware of the fact that this is a world that is hostile to God, to Jesus Christ, to Christianity, and to all of us. And God knows that, and he's established these people in the church and there to teach us and lead us. And they were very important to the church in the early stages surviving. and being able to withstand the different attacks that took place. And those attacks continue and will continue until Christ comes. So there's a great purpose to all of this, and it goes on to say that the saints would be equipped for the work of ministry. That's all of you. All of this is taking place so that you would be fully equipped for the work of ministry. So what does that mean? Well, we'll consider that as we go forward, that to equip you for the work of ministry. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be ordained. You don't have to be ordained to engage in ministry. Now, some people are, and some people have been, and some people will be. But that's not the majority of the church. That's a portion of the church. All of us have a part to play in the functions of the church. And the purpose of those who serve in the ministry is to equip you so that you can carry on in a works of service. And the main function of everybody is to edify or build up the body of Christ. So as you look at these scriptures, we learn two things. God's purpose is to make sure his people are fully equipped, and they're equipped for what? For works of service. That's what God is seeking to do, is to equip you and me and everybody in the body of Christ for works of service. So as you look at the church, you know, the church is not a place for spectators. We don't just come and observe. It's a place for all of us to be participants, all of us to be a part of what is going on as the church is being built and readied for the coming of Christ. So when Christ called you and he called me, he had a place in the body for us. He had a job for us to do. And he wants us to understand what that job is and then begin performing it, because it's all part of being readied for the coming of Jesus Christ. So God is preparing us for works of service, and that's the first premise we want to keep in mind as we go forward here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see a little bit more of what God has given to the church, and this is a little bit different than placing people into offices and serving in the ministry and that. This is talking about all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And Paul is addressing this to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So he's going to tell us about spiritual gifts. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And this was an issue in the church in Corinth. And if you've read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you will see that spiritual gifts was an issue. Didn't have to be, but it was an issue in that particular congregation. So Paul is going to explain spiritual gifts and the right approach to spiritual gifts, because the Corinthians didn't get it. So he was going to lay it out for them. Here's how this works, and what is the right approach to spiritual gifts. So we're not going to look at spiritual gifts in depth. That's not the purpose of the sermon, but we will get an overview. And if you want to learn more about spiritual gifts, you can go look at 1 Corinthians, but you can also look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. So those are the where you can really see spiritual gifts elaborated on, and you can look at the different sections of Scripture and use them to come to conclusions about that particular subject. So Paul goes on. He says he's going to talk about spiritual gifts, and he begins to do so in verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There he says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So how did the gifts come into the church? It's through God's Spirit. There's one Spirit, and through God's Spirit, gifts have been imparted to the church. It says there are differences of ministries, And ministries just means service, differences of service. We all can serve in different ways, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So it's telling us that through God's one Spirit, the gifts have been given to the church. And those gifts come from Jesus Christ and God the Father. They have put these things into the church. It all comes from God. It all comes from Him and is given to the church. Now it goes on to mention some specific gifts that God gives, beginning in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." So wisdom is a gift, is a manifestation of the Spirit. It is a gift that God gives. Some people have more wisdom than others. We don't all abound in wisdom, but there are people that God has placed into the church who have a great deal of wisdom. And to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So God, through His Spirit, gives the word of knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So, and when he speaks of tongues here, what's he talking about? He's talking about foreign languages. We're not talking about rolling on the floor. We're not talking about gibberish. We're talking about foreign languages. Because if you look in Acts chapter 2, what do we see there? The disciples are speaking in tongues. And you've got these people from all these different countries, all these different parts of the world. They speak different languages, and what do they speak? They speak in these foreign languages, and these people can understand something that was imparted to these people through God's Spirit. And so when you had the gift of tongues, what it is a foreign language that someone would be able to speak. They haven't studied it. It's just something that God imparts to them, and they're able to speak that language. So, for instance, if somebody came to church here and they had the gift of tongues, they spoke French, fine, that would be a gift of the Spirit, but how many of you understand French? It wouldn't do us much good. The only way it would do us any good is if there was an interpreter, somebody that understood French and could share with us what they were saying. And that's an important thing to realize about the gift of tongues. It was something that people could understand because it was a foreign tongue. So we have a listing of some gifts of the Spirit, and it is one Spirit that imparts all of the gifts. It is God's Spirit that imparts all of the gifts as He wills, as it tells us in verse 11. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." So this is telling us then that there are many different types of activities. It's not just one type of activity within the church. In our time, we tend to think of the main type of activity as what? What's the main activity that we see in the church? Speaking. So that's the only gift that God's imparted to the church? Would that be true? In fact, it's not. And we'll discuss that more as we go along. So that's the main gift that we focused on in my time in the church is speaking. And to be able to speak and to teach is a gift from God. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody wants to do that, but it is a gift from God, but it is something that is not the only thing, as we'll see, and I want everybody to see that it goes beyond speaking. It goes beyond that, and there's more to it than that. What we're seeing here is that there are a lot of things that take place in the body of Christ among those whom God has called out. And it is not just on the Sabbath that the body of Christ exists. The body of Christ exists 365 days a year. 24 hours a day. It always exists. It never ceases to exist. And so the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of God are to be displayed all the time. So when you leave here, can you bear the fruits of the Spirit? I hope so. And can you make use of the gifts that God gives you? Yes, you can. So the church goes on. And it's not just something that turns on at sunset on Friday and turns off at sunset on Saturday. It's something that's ongoing because God's church is ongoing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one," so there's one body, the church, all of those people in whom God's Spirit dwells, there is one body, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So the point being made here, we're not talking about division in the body. The body is one and is to be one. And we're talking about different functions in the body, but it is one body. And the church, as you can see here, is described as a body, and God is using that in order to teach people about what he's trying to get across. So Paul is making this point, trying to help the people in Corinth and all of us to understand the meaning. And, you know, like we have a, you know, we all have a body, we're all human, and our bodies are all made up of different systems. We have a gastrointestinal system. We have eyesight, we have hearing, all these different systems. And they're not separate systems. They're not, you know, they're all part of that one body. And they all work together, don't they? That's what you want. You know, your seeing, your hearing, your taste, everything works together. All part of that one body. And there are different functions in that one body, and it's helpful to us to understand that so that we can understand what our role may be in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So God called us out, led us to repentance and baptism, and hands were laid on us. And as hands were laid on us and we receive God's Spirit, then we become a part of the body of Christ." Then we're a part of the body of Christ. The one body, we're a part of it. We are a part of that one body. So we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether male or female. It doesn't matter. None of those things matter, whether you were Jews, Greeks, doesn't matter whether you were slaves or free, doesn't matter whether you're male or female, you're all part of that one body. Every last one of us is a part of that one body. And we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So many members in the body. And we'll seek to understand what Paul's getting across here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he makes a point that makes it glaringly obvious what he's getting at. It says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body.'" And so, okay, so if you're a foot or a hand, you know, you can't say, "I'm not part of the body." You're all part of it. And all the different parts contribute to the body. So are you a hand? Are you a foot? Are you an eye? Whatever you are, you're part of the body. And it says, "If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body.'" Well, it doesn't matter. If you're an ear or an eye, you're all a part of the body. And, I don't want to be an ear. I want to be an eye. Well, God is the one who disposes that. And so whatever we happen to be and whatever contribution we can make, we seek to do so. that we're all part of the body. And like he says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, so just imagine we're all eyes, we can see pretty well. But if that's all you have as part of the body of Christ, we're all one big eye, what about the other functions? You see, Paul is making a point here that people would think, well, that's ludicrous. Well, it is. But that's something we have to realize about what Paul is bringing out here. Like he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? So we all have different functions, and it all plays a part in that one body. It all works together to make the body function optimally. Okay? And we're all well aware that if something doesn't function properly, you know, we can't, you know, we lose our eyesight, we lose our hearing. That's a problem for the body, isn't it? So as I was thinking about that, sadly, that situation in Florida where that apartment building collapsed, I'm thinking, you know, I'm just like that building. It's deteriorating, and hopefully it doesn't collapse here anytime soon. But we as human beings do break down. But what Paul is saying is that we can get the idea that the church is basically one thing, and that is preaching. That's it. We're a mouth, and there's nothing else. And that's not true. That is not a full understanding of what the body is all about. That's, you know, preaching, teaching is only one function. There are many other functions that go on in the church. And hopefully you will see that that's true before the end of the sermon. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. It says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So God called you out of the world and he put you into the body, and he put you in the body to perform a particular function within that body, whatever it may be. And you say, well, I don't know what my function is. Well, hopefully time will go on and you will begin to see it. And it says in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? We can't all be the same. We've got all different functions that we have to carry out. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So there should be no division in the body. And it should be one. Everybody working together in harmony, doing their part to help the body to function optimally. And when there's a schism in the body, then it tells you the body is sick. There's something wrong with the body. And if you've ever been around when there's a schism in the church, you know what that sickness looks like. You've experienced that. And there's nothing positive, nothing fun about that. And it's a very disturbing time to go through that. And it goes on to say that the members should have the same care for one another. We shouldn't be divided. And then in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Yes, if we are sick, if we're suffering, then everybody suffers with us because we have the same concern for one another. And if somebody is exalted, somebody's blessed, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that they're exalted, that God has blessed them in whatever way it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We're not all the same. We all may have different talents and abilities and gifts that God has given to us, and they are all to be used in order to contribute to the body. We all make our contribution. We seek to understand what we can contribute, and we all seek to contribute to the benefit of everyone else, to the body as a whole. And we all have things that we can contribute, as we'll see. So it says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? They aren't. Are all prophets? They aren't. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So is there anything wrong with desiring the best gifts? Is there anything wrong with desiring the best gifts? Paul said there's nothing wrong with it. Well, what is the best gift? What is the best gift? Paul goes on to explain. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. He tells us here something and lays the groundwork, and then he'll go through chapter 14 and before he tells us what the best gift is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So he's talked about spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to speak about love in 1 Corinthians 13. So he goes on to elaborate about love, and he basically is telling us that what should be the guiding principle in regard to the gifts that God gives you is love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. That should be the guiding principle of whatever gift and blessing that God has given you. And then chapter 13, verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Basically, if you have a gift of the Spirit, and it's all about you, it's not about love as you make use of that, it's a waste of time. It's become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal, just a bunch of noise that has no value. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Love should be the guiding principle for all gifts that God gives us. And if love is not the guiding principle, it's a waste. Because it's all about you, it's not about love and service to others. So as it talks about love, it doesn't say love is a gift, it's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? But what Paul is saying, love is the motive of how the gifts are used. Love should be the basis of any service that is done in the church. Any service in the church, the reason it's done is out of love for the brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Paul comes to the end of the chapter and he says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. There is faith, there is hope, but the greatest of these is love. And what does Paul say? What should we be doing? He says in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he's saying here that we should pursue love. It's something that we should go after. We should pursue it because it's something that we want to be a part of our lives. And I think that we could all continue pursuing love, because I don't think any of us have perfected love yet. We could all pursue it and should be pursuing it. And then it says, when it comes to gifts, it is something that we should desire. So what are the spiritual gifts? Well, we should desire a spiritual gift, whatever it may be, that God chooses to impart to us. We would desire it. And then it says, when it comes to spiritual gifts, Paul names one that is especially important and needful that we can all have, and that is prophesy. Now, as you look at this, it says prophesying. Well, I want to prophesy. I want to see visions. I want to see the day Christ is going to return. I want to be imparting all of this to God's people. Is that what it's talking about? No, it's not talking about that. Everyone in this room can prophesy. When you understand what Paul is saying, everybody can prophesy. And some of you have prophesied and do well at it. So let's see what Paul means here. Prophesy, he says in chapter 14, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. So if we have somebody that has the gift of tongues, and I already mentioned somebody that might have the gift of tongues, and they come in and they speak to us in French. They can get up here and talk for an hour in French, and we don't understand. Now, if they came and they spoke in Spanish, there would be a certain portion of us that would understand. Well, I understand what they're saying. And I would be saying, I got a little of that, but most of it, I didn't. I got muy, I got bien, I got bueno, but a lot of those other words I did not understand, okay? So that may be a gift, but unless it edifies everybody, it's not all that it can be. So you want that gift that everybody is going to benefit from. So if you're going to have somebody come and speak in tongues, you need somebody that is going to speak, and hopefully we have an interpreter, and they would tell us, okay, don't talk too fast. Let me hear what you said, and I'll interpret it for the people. And that way we all benefit from it. But if there's no one to interpret, it doesn't help anybody, which is a point that Paul will make. But he says, he talks about, as he's talking about prophecy, he says that that person who speaks in tongues is just speaking to God, but the person who prophesies is going to edify people in the church. It's something everybody can benefit from. As you look at the speaking in tongues, the reason for that was in order to convey the gospel and as a sign that God was working. Verse 3 talks about prophecies. It says in verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So when Paul is talking about prophesying, he's not talking about it in an Old Testament way. He's talking about prophesying in a very different way. In one sense, we could say it's directional. Whenever you speak to a person for edification, hopefully you can edify or build up that person. You exhort the person as much as you possibly can. You speak comfort to men. You speak, give support verbally. And that's what prophesying is all about. It's about you profiting other members of the church in the sense that you're exhorting, you're encouraging, you're imparting your faith to them. And we'll look at what he means here more clearly. So it's meant to be giving direction to people. It should be uplifting. So when we speak in terms of prophesying, it's something that everybody can do. All of you can exhort. All of you can encourage. All of us can do that. All of us can do that. And as he says here, that the person who speaks in tongues, in verse 4, it says, edifies himself. Because he's the only one that understands. But that person who prophesies edifies the church. Everybody can understand him. All can understand what he's saying, and it builds up the hearers. So in verse 5, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Yet, speaking in tongues is good. I wish you could all do that and have that gift. But more than anything, I wish you all prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So speaking in tongues only benefits the speaker who's speaking in tongues unless there's somebody to interpret. Because if the audience can't understand, it doesn't do much for them. But as I come up and I edify you by prophesying, you tell me I have a problem, and this problem is difficult, this problem is hard for me, and I encourage you, I tell you, well, you know, I've dealt with that as well. And God, help me with that. God, help me to overcome that. Then that's encouraging to you and is helpful to you. And that would be an example of prophesying. So that's what Paul wants to see in those that he wants them to learn to prophesy. People tend to equate spiritual gifts with natural gifts. Do any of you have any natural gifts? I think you do. We see them on display here regularly. You know, for example, natural gifts are things like being able to sing. Being able to, you know, some people, because of their family, they come from a family that has great voices, and due to genetics, it's been passed on to them. So they can really sing. Not everybody has that gift. Some people are athletic. Some people are very skilled in carpentry or whatever. And many of those things, you know, it's like for me, I did not get the carpentry skill, but others of you did. You know, you can put things together. You can build things. You can analyze something like with the plans and see, oh, I understand that. You know, like my brother had the gift of engineering, which neither I nor my other brother had. So I remember that I had a motor go out on my car, and so he came out, and so we went through the process of determining why the window wasn't going up or down, and he got a tester and all of this and went through this whole process. Well, if we do this, this should happen. Window goes up, window goes down. So he did all of that, and it was wonderful what he did. He said, well, it's the breakdown is right here. You need to get this fixed. Oh, thanks. Well, if he had not come out from California, I was stuck with a window that wouldn't go up or down. So people have those kind of things, which is amazing to me. And because I lacked those skills, it was always amazing to me to have him come out and fix this and fix that and fix the other things. So we usually had a list for him when he would come for a visit. So maybe that's why he quit coming. But anyway, you have those people who can do those kind of things, and it's not a big challenge for them. Whereas for me, it is a challenge. And that's just the way life is. So we have people that have the ability that is a natural gift that has been given to them through genetics or through development of skills. And but then we have spiritual gifts, which are gifts that God has imparted. And they're not natural. God gives them to you so that you can serve the church. And what we have to realize is that everybody has gifts, spiritual and natural. No one is left out. Each one of the members, because they are part of the body of Christ by the Spirit of Christ, therefore has a gift or gifts. Everybody does. You may say, I don't. Trust me, you do. You do. Now, I'm not sure what it is necessarily, but you do. Romans 12 talks about spiritual gifts. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12, and see what Paul has to tell us there. Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. And in beginning in verse 6, it says then, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So the gifts have been given to us as a display of God's grace, and they've been given to us, and they differ based upon the grace that God has extended to you and me. It is, however, given. It is given by God's grace, and what is given to you by grace is called a gift. And God has given all of us gifts, gifts that are part of who we are and being a part of the church. Going on in verse 6, it says, let us use them. So if you have a gift, what should you do? It says, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So an example of that, if a person in the congregation is undergoing a trial and you speak to them according to the faith that you have, you may say, God is with you and God is going to see you through this. We will pray for you. We'll pray about this matter. That would be putting on display the faith that you have. And in that situation, you are prophesying, speaking to the person in an edifying and comforting way according to your faith. When you speak to a person, you speak according to the level of faith that you personally have. Or, as it says in verse 7, or if ministry, let us use it in our ministry. So if you are have the ability, the gift of ministry or service, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be a minister in the church, but you can offer service to other people. It could be you serve in an ordained function, but not necessarily. It could mean physical functions, because we minister to one another in different ways. Verse 7 says, he who teaches in teaching. Some of you have the gift, the ability to teach. God says if you have that ability, then use it. He who exhorts in exhortation. There are some people that have the gift of exhortation. They're able to exhort others, to encourage them, to uplift them, to help them along. He who gives with liberality, and there are people who are very giving, and there are people who aren't so giving. People who are very giving, and that is a gift from God. He who leads with diligence, there are people who are just naturally leaders. And if you have that ability, then use it. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Sometimes mercy is a wonderful thing, and if you have the gift of mercy, then do it with cheerfulness. You don't show mercy to people grudgingly. I have to be merciful, I guess I will be. That's not what God's looking for. But you use it, and you use it in a positive way. 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, gives us a little bit more insight into this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. There it says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. And he's telling us that above all things, have fervent love for one another. Have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, so we are to love one another fervently. And love, we may have offenses, we may have issues with an individual, but because we love them, we are willing to not be focused on the sin, but to be merciful and to be forgiving. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So that is something that we should be as God's people. Hospitable without grumbling. So should we be hospitable? That means being hospitable, and it's in different ways. Inviting somebody into your home, taking somebody out to dinner. And we don't do it just because we have to. We do it willingly, and we're not grumbling about it. You know, because if we grumble about helping our brother or our neighbor out, that's not what God's looking for. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So as we've received a gift, whatever that gift may be, he's telling us to minister it to others in the body of Christ. To minister it to others in the body of Christ. And to do so as good stewards. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the first thing that Peter begins pointing out here is having fervent love for one another. So love is the guiding principle, isn't it? And then a steward is a servant who's been entrusted with his master's goods to use them wisely. So you want to be a good steward, so you have to ask yourself, okay, what do I have to give? And can I give it? How can I give it in the best way possible? How can I use it wisely to put them to good use so there will be an increase, so you will edify other people? So God has given to us grace in various forms, and for instance, God extends his grace to enable people who can do a really good job with teaching a Sabbath class, teaching the young people in that class, or teaching the teens in a Bible class, or to lead worship, to be up here and lead songs. Not everybody feels comfortable with that or wants to do that, but some people can do a wonderful job at it. And we need people to do that. Or to clean up after services. You know, we have coffee, we have different snacks and all of those things. You know, we need somebody to do that. And so we do it willingly. We do it to edify the body. So God gives us gifts as he chooses for the common good. And grace is a gift, and how we understand it guides how we will serve or pass it on to other people. Peter says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. We speak as God has guided us in his word and according to his word. So we want to glorify God. We want to serve the brethren. And God gives us these things and tells us that we are stewards of the grace of God. And God, by his grace, has given us gifts, given us talents, given us abilities. And what do we do with them? We are stewards of that grace that God has shown us. How will we use it? Will we use it to the benefit of other people? Will we do so in a giving way? That's what God wants from you and me. Now, Christ addressed the issue of using the gifts that you've been given, because God gives them. And he has a parable in which he lays that out for us. And that's found in Matthew chapter 25, which is talking about being a steward of the grace of God. And this parable helps us to understand what he's talking about. In verse 14, it talks about, chapter 25, verse 14, it talks about a man traveling to a far country. And, you know, our Savior Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, and he traveled to a far country known as heaven, and he sits there at God's right hand. Okay, so he came, he lived, he died, he returned to heaven, and now sits at God's right hand. And and he delivered various gifts to his servants. Various gifts to his servants. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another he gave 1. So he gave these talents to his servants, and then he left. And he said, I will come back. So he gave his goods to these servants based upon their ability. And he gave 5 to 1, he gave 2 to another, and 1 to another. And that's how God divvies up the talents. He said, I think you can produce this, And that's what he gives you. His expectation is that if he gives you five talents, you can produce five more. If he gives you two talents, he figures you can produce two. And the same with one. You can produce. Everybody can produce. And he's going to judge his stewards that he's entrusted with his goods to do with them and to gain an increase from what he's given. So in verse 23, Christ returns and he begins talking to his servants. And he commends those servants who produced, the fellow with five produced five more, and the fellow with two produced two more. But the one who was given one talent didn't do much with it. And he condemns that individual. He condemns him because he had the ability to do with it. He wasn't a good steward. He called him wicked. He called him lazy. And unfortunately, that servant who did not produce suffered the consequences. And it's a lesson for you and me that we've been given gifts. We've been given talents. And God said, do something with it. Produce something with it. And every one of us can take what God has given us and produce. Every one of us can. And that's what God wants, is for us to be profitable. He wants us to be profitable because he's coming back and he's going to say, okay, here's what I gave you. What did you do with it? And he does, and from talking about in this parable, he doesn't want you to say, well, I didn't do anything. Basically, I sat there and I didn't do anything. He's going to say, really? You could have done this, and you could have done that. You could have done several different things if you wanted to. But for whatever reason, you didn't. So that's true for all of us. What can you contribute to the body of Christ based on what God has given you by his grace? And when you say to him, well, I don't know what you gave me, and I didn't do anything with it. Well, you know what? It may not be something that you can see clearly, but you know what? You find a way that you can contribute. Find a way that you can contribute. Let's look at Timothy, who is instructive for us. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul came across Timothy when he was on his first missionary journey. And he came across Timothy, and Timothy eventually became an asset to him, a traveling companion. And Timothy had the ability to contribute to the church. He had grown up in the church. His grandmother and his mother were in the church, so he was aware of the scriptures and the truths of God from his youth. And he showed every indication that he could produce good fruits. But look at what Paul says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So he says, the gift of God that you've received, stir it up. So we see that the gift of God can be stirred up. It can be stirred up. And this gift was in him by what means? By the laying on of hands. Meaning it was given to him as an act of ordination. Now, gifts don't have to be given by an act of ordination. God can give you gifts and has given you gifts, and just because you haven't been ordained doesn't mean you don't have them. So what was his gift? What was the gift that God gave to Timothy by the laying on of hands? We don't know. All we can do is speculate. But we can look at a few other verses that may give us some inkling of what his gift was. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Paul is telling something important to Timothy here. He says, first of all, the gift has been given by the Spirit through the laying on of hands, and God expects the gift to be used. And what God has given him is not to be limited by fear, and we can all be afraid, but it is through, you know, what was given to him, and God's Spirit gives us power and love and a sound mind. And that's given to Timothy, and Paul told Timothy later on in the book, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. And possibly that is the gift that was imparted to Timothy, to fulfill the work of an evangelist, because that is one of the things that Christ places into the church that we talked about when we first began in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. At the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was a prisoner in Rome. Things weren't going so well for him, and there was persecution to some degree in the church. And Paul's finding that people aren't standing with him. And perhaps Timothy was backing away from preaching the gospel, encouraging him to use it. Stir it up. Don't let it lie fallow. Put it to work. Now, is this absolutely what Timothy's problem was? We don't know. It's just a possibility. With this in mind, we can draw the conclusion about whatever gifts we have, the gifts need to be stirred up. The gifts need to be stirred up. So, do you need to be stirred up? Sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. Whether the gift was given formally by the laying on of hands, or whether it is something that God in his grace has extended to us through the Holy Spirit, everybody has gifts, a gift or gifts that they can put to work. And going on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So Timothy showed a certain level of promise, but he was not putting it to use. And Paul tells him, stir it up, don't neglect it. So we see that God's gifts can be neglected, and we can see that there are times when they need to be stirred up. Now, and each of us has a gift. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? And I can tell you that, you know, when I was baptized, I did, and hands were laid on me, I don't remember speaking in tongues. Not much happened. Not much happened other than hands were laid on me, and I believe that I received God's Spirit. So I received God's Spirit, and I was ordained, and you know what? Nothing big happened. I was ordained, walked off the stage. That was it. So my job was to go forward and, to the best of my ability, serve the church. I was an elder, but I wasn't working for the church. We lived in Peoria, Illinois, so whatever opportunity was there, we took it. But you know, one of the things that you have to realize where you can begin to neglect whatever gift you've been given is that you've been doing this a long time. Have any of you ever been at work a long time and you just become tired of it? That can happen. I've been serving the church for years and years and years, and I'm tired of it. And you can begin to think like that. And I'll always remember when we ran into somebody who had been in the church for a while, and unfortunately he had seen terrible things that had happened into the church, and he became cynical. And as a result of becoming cynical, his gifts weren't stirred and he wasn't able to do much. And in running into this guy, I thought, you know what? This is not good. And if I'm going to become cynical and not continue to serve the church, I need to just call it quits. But the race isn't over. I don't want to quit because I don't want to stand there before Christ. And he said, what did you do with the talents I gave you? Well, you know, I was pretty hard at it for a lot of years, and then I just quit. He's going to say, well, you got tired? And that's not going to be a good answer. And because it says in Galatians, don't become weary in well-doing. So we need to continue to apply the gifts that God has given to us. If we don't know what they are, find them. How can I help in the church? You know, frankly, when I came into the church, I didn't want to speak. Not once. Not at all. When I came into the church, you know, and I went to Ambassador College, great opportunity, but you know what? I did not want to go to speech club. Shocking, isn't it? Didn't want to go. Then as time went on, you know, I had no choice but to go to speech club because I was a minister and you were in charge of the club. And then I didn't want a song lead. So when I became a minister, guess what? Opportunity came my way. Here's the schedule. On this date, you're going to lead songs. So get it together because that date's coming. So I remember being in my office, working on song leading. I remember my son being in there, bouncing his hands along, and trying to learn how to song lead. But song leading, I never wanted to do. I didn't want to speak. Now, and I've never thought that I'm a great speaker. Just never thought that. But I've done the best that I could. And for those people that heard me when I first started speaking, sad time for them. It was difficult, all right? And I have to admit that. But, you know, as time goes along, you do get better. And not everybody's going to speak, but you can serve. And you know what? We had people here doing a work project. They did a work project, and that's greatly appreciated to maintain the building. Greatly appreciated. That's a way that you can serve the church, a way that you can edify the body. So over the years, we've climbed ladders and painted. We've picked up trash at the fair. We've done all kinds of things, and if you've been around the church, you've done those things too. So there have all been things that are important to the church. It's not just speaking or being up in front of the church. There are things that you can do that edify the body. Consider, what about counseling, teaching, pastoral care, care on a spiritual level, on a physical level? People need help, and you can help them. What about edification? What about administration? What about visiting the widow and the orphan? You know, my wife and I visit. Can you? Well, I don't know them. I don't really want to go visit with them. Why not? You could. Well, it's a long way away. You could, if you want to. What about prayer? Can you pray for other people? It seems like we have regular prayer requests. Can you pray for them? You sure can. Look at, you don't have to turn there, but you might look at it later. There was a man named Epaphras that Paul cites in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And there he says, he speaks of Epaphras and says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God, all the will of God. So what did he do? He labored in prayer on behalf of the brethren. Can you do that? You can. You don't have to get in your car. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to lead songs. You don't have to do any of that. But you know the person's name, you know their need, and you can pray about it. You have leadership, you have youth work, you have mentoring, you have various forms of evangelism, and you know, some people are pretty good at talking to other people about what we believe. Then there are other people that, no, I don't want to do that. But as you have the opportunity, what do you believe and why do you believe it? You couldn't share it with them. I thought one of the most simple things we could do was brought up by Kelly Gard when he mentioned, you know, we were there on Pentecost. And if somebody asks you, where were you? What do you tell them? Well, I was at a church activity. You know, technically you were. But you were actually keeping a holy day. Why not just tell them? I was keeping the Feast of Pentecost. What? What is that? And you can explain it to them. That's a wonderful opportunity. Works of service, and they don't require ordination. When we began to serve the church, you know, we weren't ordained. We didn't expect to be ordained. And you know, I wanted to go into the ministry, but you know, the thought that I had was, well, if God can use me, I'll be in the ministry. If not, I won't be. And when I talked to somebody about being in the ministry, the point that the person in authority told me, said, never going to happen. You're too short. You got a baby face and a weak voice. I thought, okay. So I was a little bit discouraged, you know, so my head was down. But you know what? I figured that's not his choice. It's God's choice. So if God wants to use me, fine, he will. If not, that's okay. I can still serve in the church. I don't have to be ordained. I don't have to be a minister. And you don't either. So you find a way that you could help. So there's a lot of work that can be done, and it can be done because you're willing to do it. You see something that needs to be done and do it. And you look at, as you look at being a servant, it is an important thing, and unfortunately, it's sometimes hard to do. And why do we do it? Do we do it because we're making you do it? Sometimes, have you ever done a job because you didn't want to? I have, and done it poorly. And I remember my mom saying, "That's not going to cut it. You're going to go do it again." So you did it in a bad attitude, so you did a bad job, and then your parents make you go do it again. But why do we do anything? You look at the principle that is given in regard to tithing or giving an offering. What attitude do we do it in? Well, we're required to bring an offering on the holy day. That's what it says. So I don't have any choice but to do it. So which way, what quality are you going to do it? Are you going to do it cheerfully? It says God loves a cheerful giver. And you can say, well, I gave. You know, I gave a dollar. Not going to give any more than that. Did you have more? Well, yeah, I did, but I didn't want to do it. And God's going to look at that, and what's your approach? Whatever we have to do, we want to do it with our might, and we want to bring the best quality we have to do it. We want to serve in a way that is right. We're not compelled to do it. We're doing it because we're God's servants, and we're doing it all to his glory. We're not doing it for any other reason. So the Bible tells us that we are to be genuine servants. It's part of our authentic Christianity. And we are to be thankful for what God has given to us, and we are to faithfully give and serve. Let's look at the attitude that God wants us to take on as we give. Let's go to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35, verse 20. Exodus chapter 35, verse 20. There it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments." So the people of Israel had walked out of Egypt, and they all had been blessed bountifully by spoiling the Egyptians. And so God wanted a tabernacle to be built, a place then in which he would dwell. And he laid out for Moses all the details of it. And so they needed to gather the materials in order to build the tabernacle. And so it was requested. And so the people were willing to give. People were willing to give. Everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So these people were given the goal. They were given the outcome that they wanted, and they could see it. They wanted God to dwell among them. So they were willing to give in order that this work would be accomplished. Verse 29, Exodus chapter 35, verse 29. It says, "The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done." That was something that took place anciently in Israel. And what are we engaged in? We're building the tabernacle right here today. We're building it. And the quality of that building is up to us. And we can all participate in that building in some way, shape, or form. We all build the tabernacle of God, which is the church, at this time. And when you build it, he lives in it. So as you look at what took place in ancient Israel, God appreciated their willingness to bring their gifts as offerings to build God's tabernacle anciently, and he appreciates it today. And the building goes on and will until Christ returns. So what we do now with what we have been given is the important thing. Will we offer service willingly in thankfulness, gladness, and rejoicing? Now, I mentioned some people are tired of serving. Is that you? Well, what do you do? Maybe it's time to take a breather, to step back, regroup, and ask yourself, why am I here? Why am I here? Am I here because I really love God? Because I really love his church? Am I here because I am part of his purpose? And I want to be a participant in the things that he's doing? I want to be a part of his family forever. Well, if you're struggling, then step back, take a breather, regroup, think things through. And hopefully as you do that, you step back and look at what you would like to do, and you go forward and you do it. You go forward and you do it. So service is crucial to the church, and hopefully you will become a servant and contribute to the church what God has given you to give, and edify the church in the process. So I hope that that gives you some insights into being a servant in the church, and give a little more insight into spiritual gifts and natural gifts. Hopefully it's been edifying for you.